Congregation, this time turning to the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, as we continue in our exposition of this second Gospel narrative. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're going to be looking this morning, beginning with verse 21, down through verse 25. A very familiar series of statements the Lord Jesus made during His earthly ministry. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 21 says, "And he said to them, Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now let's pause for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again we bow before you. We come to your word, the word of truth. We come before these sayings of our Savior, thanking you that we have this record of his teaching. Thanking you that we have before us this record that we can benefit and grow in grace as we learn more of him and his ways and your will for our lives. Father, we desire today to be submitted to the truth of your word, to follow its sayings, to seek to apply in every avenue of our lives what your revealed will is for us. We thank you that you have made it very clear, and you have called us to be consecrated and following in your way. We pray, God, that you would give us the grace to be enabled to do just that, as we give ourselves fully to that task. We ask you also, dear God, that as we consider the words of Jesus today, and as we reflect upon following him, those here today who do not know Christ as their personal Savior, by your divine appointment and according to your sovereign grace, may they be given eyes to see and ears to hear. May they see their sin for what it is and run to the Savior as the only hope, the sin-bearer of humanity. And may they confess Jesus as Lord as we do today. We give you praise for that. And we ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As we look at these verses before us this morning, I think that the theme of these verses could be summed up with one word, and that is the word responsibility. It is the word that says that God's people are to be responsible for some things. We think about the very word responsibility and being responsible, and we would all admit today that we live in a culture that increasingly is irresponsible, shirking one's personal duty, shirking one's responsibility, blame shifting and seeking to find fault in others and excusing our irresponsibility by saying it is someone else's fault. We're shocked every time we watch the television news at night and we hear about a story about a killer who has very coldly and crassly killed someone, and yet they get off because of reasons of insanity, because they are not responsible for their actions, because of something about them that gets them off the hook. And we shake our heads when we hear stories like that. Over and over again, we see even in the legal system, folks who are able to manipulate the laws and having good attorneys, they can side-skirt their responsibilities that are inherent and their duties that ought to be fulfilled. We live in a world of irresponsibility all around us. Webster's definition of responsibility is this, quote, "It is a person's obligation, that which we are answerable and accountable." A person's responsibility is something that we are accountable to do. It is incumbent upon us. We are obligated to do it. And we are answerable to it in terms of how we fulfill that duty. John D. Rockefeller, a very famous millionaire from days past, said this about this theme. He said, quote, "I believe that every right implies a responsibility, every opportunity an obligation, every possession a duty." And if that is true on a mere light level of a moral culture, how much more is that true for God's people to recognize we have been called to live a life of duty and responsibility, and we have an obligation, and we are answerable to God as to how we live and what we do with what God has commanded. And as we look at these verses here this morning, we see Jesus laying before His hearers two very important responsibilities. Now, the first responsibility is found in verses 21 and 22. It is our responsibility for declaring the truth. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Now, the first thing we want to consider in this responsibility Jesus gives is the background of the text. We would acknowledge here that Jesus very frequently would use things which were common, easily identifiable, and recognizable to His hearers. And here again, He does that very thing. He chooses very common things which would be an object lesson to point to a spiritual truth He was seeking to convey. This lamp that Jesus speaks of, this lamp that is brought in, as He says, it was a very shallow clay bowl filled with oil with a wick on it for the purpose of light for illumination. Way before the days of electricity or light bulbs, there was a time when the sun went down when utter blackness and darkness came into a person's life and all over their existence. This is what Jesus is talking about. A lamp that would give illumination and could give the ability to see. Secondly, He speaks about a basket. He says, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket?" The King James uses the word bushel. Your version might translate it as peck measure. How many of you have a version that uses that phrase, peck measure? I believe some of the modern translations use that terminology. This was basically a bowl that was used to measure seed. And He says here, you don't take a lamp, bring it in, and put it under this basket, this bushel, this bowl that is used to measure seed. He says, secondly, you don't put it under a bed. That's what one would do at the end of the evening when you went to bed. You would extinguish the lamp, you would put it under your bed, and then you would go to sleep. He says, you don't do this with a lamp, do you? You don't put it under a basket, you don't put it under your bed, you put it on a stand. A stand where it will give the light that is needed to be able to move about and do what you want to do before you go to bed. So that's the background of the text. Jesus here using something very common, very agrarian, very pedestrian to communicate a very important spiritual truth. Secondly, we consider here the meaning of the text. What is it that Jesus is talking about? Well, Jesus is not talking about literal lamps, literal baskets, literal beds, or literal stands, is He? No, He is pointing to a spiritual reality that those object lessons were to point to. And He is pointing here to the responsibility of sharing God's truth, God's Word, of declaring the truth of God in the world and environment in which we live. As we read in the Scriptures over and over again, this very concept of light is very important in understanding God Himself, His Word, and His people. For example, in 1 John 1:5, we read, God is light. The Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene in His earthly ministry, and He declared that great I Am statement in John 8:12. He said, I am the light of the world. And then if you'll turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5, a passage that we looked at some time back in our exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, we note here some terminology that is very similar and almost parallel to what we see here in our text before us today. Here in Matthew chapter 5, you have these statements about the salt and the light. And in verse 14, we read these words Jesus says to them. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And here you have in verse 15, terminology that is very similar. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, in like manner, commensurate to that analogy, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So here we have Jesus stating to His followers, to His hearers, you are the light of the world. God is light. I am the light. You are to be light. You are to shine forth your light before others with the purpose that they will see your good works and ultimately they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Indeed, the very Word of God is called the light. We read in Psalm 119, verse 105, God's Word is a what? A lamp unto our path and a light, or a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The very same terminology that we see here in our passage before us. So now, if you'll turn back with me to Matthew or Mark chapter 4, we see here the background of the text. Jesus is using a very common things to communicate a spiritual truth. We see here the meaning of the text. He's talking about declaring the truth, sharing the truth, giving that light of the truth out, illuminating and allowing it to penetrate, expose, and shed what is indeed God's will and God's ways. Thirdly, what is the application of the text? What is Jesus saying to us? He is saying to us that we, as light in the world, live in a world that does not have light. We, therefore, are to shine that into a world of darkness so that people may come to the light, which is God Himself. Turn with me, if you will, over in John's Gospel to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And here we have very familiar words to most of us in John's Gospel chapter 3. And let's just pick up with verse 16 down through verse 21. Again, you have this theme of light and the light of the world. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he is not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Look at verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here Jesus again is speaking of this idea of light and darkness. He says, Jesus Christ has come into the world. He is the only begotten Son of God. He has not come to condemn the world. He has rather come to be a light in the world. I am the light of the world. And yet the reality is, in man's depravity, in man's moral inability, in the reality of where man is in his natural self, fallen as he is a hater of the light. He is a lover of the darkness, and he will not come to the light unaided by the sovereign grace of God because he loves the darkness and he hates the things of the light. If you would please turn over in Ephesians chapter 4, the very verses that we read a moment ago, and let's look again at them, considering here this idea of believers being pictured as in darkness. Ephesians chapter 4, we just read this a moment ago, but look at verses 17 and 18 again. He says, Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. There's that idea of darkness. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Because they love the darkness. Because they don't want their deeds exposed. Because they hate the light. Because they have nothing in them inherently, innately, that would have them to desire anything other than that which they desire in their fallen state. Look, if you will, over in chapter 5 of Ephesians. And notice the same theme again as it continues, beginning with verse number 6. Ephesians 5 and verse 6, it says, Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Notice, if you will, here in this statement, Paul, as he calls these believers to walk in godliness and holiness, he says, You were formerly darkness. You were in darkness. You loved darkness. You were about darkness. But you have come to the light. And because you have come to the light, you are to take, verse 11, no part in the unfruitful works of this world. He calls them the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, what you are to do is be like a lamp, and you are to expose those unfruitful deeds. You are to put a shining light on those realities and expose the fact that it is contrary to the will and word of the Lord. These things are the very things that are exposed by the light, and they become visible in the light. Now, as we consider this, we note that the Scriptures have a lot to say about this idea of light and darkness. This idea of our former condition lost and our new condition being in the light. If you would, let's turn back now back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4 again. And as we consider this, we basically know here that in these words of Jesus, this very simple analogy, Jesus is saying to his followers, you have a responsibility. You have a duty. You are not to live unto yourself and hide the light of truth that you have come to, but rather you are to be like a lamp, and you are to show forth the light of God's word and God's truth. You do that by your lives, how you live, how you conduct yourself, and you do it by your lips, declaring, sharing, testifying, witnessing to the truth of God's holy word. This is your responsibility, Jesus says. This is your duty. And this is what he says, I call you to do. So the first responsibility in the first two verses here is this responsibility of declaring God's truth. Now, if you would look at verses 23 through 25, we note a second responsibility Jesus gives to his followers, and that is the responsibility of hearing God's truth. Not just of declaring, but of hearing it. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He said to them, verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I believe it is very clear here. Jesus is talking about this second responsibility of how we hear God's truth. That we have a responsibility, we have a duty before God, we are accountable, and one day will be answerable to how we hear the Word of God. The first thing we note here in these verses, now going back up and looking at them, is that he states a principle in verse 24. He says, pay attention. Lipo in the Greek New Testament. It is an imperative. The word could be translated, pay careful attention. Consider carefully. Take care. Take care of what, Jesus? Take care to what you hear. Jesus says this is your responsibility. You are to pay attention to what you hear. I believe this is in context, not just generally to having a selective hearing, hearing those things that edify versus those things that don't edify. It speaks specifically in how we hear God's word that comes to us. We are to be very careful. We have a responsibility. We are answerable as to how we hear that word. We are to hear that word, the scripture says, in many different ways that all add up to this idea of being accountable to God in our hearing. In fact, if you would please, let's turn back to the book of James, James chapter 4. And let me just give you a very quick list of some of the responsibilities we have in how we hear the Word of God. And the first responsibility is that we are to hear with humility. We are to hear the Word with humility. James chapter 4, and picking up our reading with verse number 6, part B, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There he is quoting from the Proverbs. Verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. There in verse number 10, we have succinctly stated this responsibility of humbling ourselves before the Lord. Humbling ourselves before the Lord includes certainly and primarily a humbling before His revealed will in Holy Scripture. And how we come to it, and how we receive it, and how we accept it, and how we submit ourselves to it. He says that when we come to the Word of God, whether in our private Bible reading, or whether in the stated gatherings of the church when the Word of God is proclaimed, there is to be this spirit where we are humble before that Word. Amen? We are not to come with a spirit of criticism. We are not to come with a spirit of high-mindedness. We are not to come with a spirit of trying to critique, but with a spirit that says, I need the Word. I humble myself under the Word. I acknowledge that it is the Word of God, and how I interact and how I hear the Word really is reflective of my own spiritual condition and my walk with the Lord. There are many who do not do this when they come to the Word of God. I think about the higher critics in places of higher learning. They come to the Scriptures and they don't come to the Scriptures with humility. They come to the Scriptures trying to paste and clip and deny and say, well, this is not really what Jesus said, and this is not really authentic, and this is some kind of spurious part. And what they basically do is they chop away and they take away from, so that they basically have a Bible that is reduced to what they, as the self-proclaimed experts, would have it to be. Much of the Word of God is denied and rejected and seen as spurious. But that is not only for the higher critics in our day. It is also for those who claim the name of Christ, and yet they do not come with a spirit of humility when they come to the Word of God. We must humble ourselves. We must hear with a spirit of humility. Secondly, if you'll turn with me over in James to chapter 1, we are to hear with attention. We are to hear with attention. This is the second attribute of how we are to hear the Word of God. Firstly, we are to hear it with humility. Secondly, we are to hear the Word of God with attention. If you would, look with me here in chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Here James is speaking to these believers here, as he speaks to them with a very pastoral heart. He says, of his own will, speaking of God, he brought us forth by the word of truth. We should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here in verse 18, he says that we have been born again. We have been birthed, is the idea of that word, being brought forth. We have been spiritually born, and we have been spiritually born by the Word of truth, the Word of God. And it is this very Word of God by which we, under God's sovereign purpose and decree and the application by His Spirit, have brought us to a place of salvation where we confess Jesus is Lord. And we are a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Then from that, in verse 19, he says, knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Notice how he calls the word here, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He says that when we hear the Word of God, we are to give it not only a spirit and a heart and a disposition of humility, where we place ourselves under the Word, not over the Word, but he says we are to hear with this kind of attention that is quick to hear. There's this readiness of heart. It's not kind of a begrudging, oh, here we go again. We're going to have to endure this, you know, as it were. But it is this readiness, this willingness, this eagerness to hear the Word of God. Praise God, we have so many in our congregation who have that very spirit. And I'm very thankful for that. People who love the Word of God, they're eager to hear the Word of God. They come before the Word of God with humility. They don't come with a spirit of fault-finding criticism, but with a heart that says, I want to soak it in like a sponge. I want to receive the Word, that Word implanted, which is able to save my soul. Save me and lead me in the path of righteousness. He says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak. And there the idea is this, again, this idea of humility, not quick to say words of objection or words of excuse or try to find ways to wiggle around the clear obligations of the Word of God. We're to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, because that Word, it does provoke our unredeemed humanity. It confronts. It's like a hammer. It exposes. It's a light. And it gives the very remedy we need, but often the medicine is not enjoyable when we take it. And he says, therefore, we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, because this will not produce righteousness. So we see here a second part of how we are to hear. We are to hear with humility. We are to hear with attention. And then number three, we are to hear with a view towards application. With a view towards application. Here in the same passage, look beginning in verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You see, if our hearing of the word of God stops with merely hearing the words, we have not heard the word of God right. Amen? And it is one thing, and I know many Christians who love to hear the word of God taught, and they love to hear the word of God preached. It's enjoyable. They enjoy studying the word. They enjoy learning about the word. They enjoy hearing the word. They'll drive across town or across state to go to a Bible conference, and they'll try to get in as many sermons they can get in. But they have very little interest in actually doing what the word says. It's like going to a concert and they walk away and they say, wasn't that enjoyable? Wasn't that a wonderful, wonderful sermon? That was wonderful. But their heart is really not bent on doing what God says. It's merely an act of enjoying the process of the word going forth. If we only enjoy hearing the word and yet not desire to do the word, we are, according to James, deceiving ourselves. We are in a state of self-deception. We may believe that we are right with God and that we love God and His word, but we are terribly deceived. And we do not desire truly to even hear that word as it ought to be heard. So we are to hear the word of God with humility. We are to hear the word of God with attention. We are to hear the word of God with an eye and a heart to application. And then fourthly, we are to hear the word of God with retention. With retention. If you would, if you're taking notes, just jot down Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The ESV, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It is this desire not merely to hear the word, to seek to act upon the word, but to have that word written on our hearts, stored up in our lives, a reservoir of truth that is there guiding us and guarding us and giving us counsel in our own inner sanctum of thought and deed and desire. The word of God, so pregnant in our own constitution that we act informed by that word that we have received. So if you would, please turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We note here that Jesus begins by stating a principle. He says, take care, pay attention what you hear. Secondly, if you'll note in verse 24, part B, he states a proverb. He states a proverb. He says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. I believe here he is stating a proverb. He is saying, to the extent that you give yourself to the hearing of the word, to that same extent you will gain by the hearing of the word. To the extent that you desire to come and pay careful attention and desire to hear the word with humility and with attention and with application and with retention, to that extent, we will be blessed and we will indeed grow and gain by that exercise. Basically, he is saying you're going to get out of it what you put into it. He is saying there is this responsibility that we have. There is this active duty that is our obligation that we are answerable before God and will one day give account for. And that should sink into our souls. Jay Adams. How many of you are familiar with the name Jay Adams? Some of you are. He is a Presbyterian preacher. Also was a former professor at Westminster Seminary and has written many books on counseling and on preaching and pastoral ministries. He made this statement here about this very concept, I think is very good. This idea of our responsibility in hearing the Word of God. He said, quote, like disobedient children, people do not want to listen. Even believers habituated in ways of disobedience have great difficulty listening to God. It has been easier for sinners to blame preachers than to admit their own reluctance to listen. Too many laymen speak of preaching as if it were a one-way street, as if the responsibility for what transpires when the Bible is proclaimed rests solely on the shoulders of the preacher. But that is not so! Exclamation point. Effective communication demands competence from all parties. He says there is this responsibility. It's not just the word being served up, but how we receive that word when it comes. It's not just the preacher. The preacher comes and he reads the word, he explains the word, and he applies the word if he's preaching the word. And then it is our duty, and we are accountable before God as to how we hear it, read, explained, and applied. And what we do with it, we will answer to God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, saying something similar in this regard, said this, quote, those who have no interest will find it uninteresting, talking about the preached word. Those who desire to find fault will find fault. Those who seek truth will learn. Those who hunger will find food. Spurgeon, in those very simple, succinct statements, stated truth. The fact is, what we get out of the Word of God when it is proclaimed is really an indicator of our spiritual condition. It says something about ourselves. It doesn't necessarily say much about the medium by which it is brought to our hearing. So here we see, as Jesus is stating this proverb, he says, you need to understand, with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Now, if you would please notice finally in verse 25, Jesus states a promise. Here in the context of this responsibility of how we hear the Word of God, he says, let me state a promise. It has a positive side and a negative side. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The positive side, to the one who has, more will be given. Jesus says, God will give more to those who value what they hear, and they will receive more. You that hear the word of God, you will have more desire to hear. You will have more delight in what you hear. You will benefit more in the received word as you hear. It will be a blessing. It will be a benefit to your soul. You will be nourished if you come and give yourself to that hearing. On the other side, the negative side, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Those who do not value God's word, do not come with that duty and that spirit of responsibility, the hearing of it, they will have even less desire, less delight, and less benefit as a result of that word being preached. That's why every time the word of God goes forth, for some it is a redeeming, confirming, growing experience, And for others, it is a revealing and condemning and exposing reality of the real condition of our hearts as the word goes forth. Jesus says in these two statements here, very simply, we have a responsibility before God. Again, we live in a culture that doesn't want to talk about responsibility. We want to say it's their fault. It's his fault. It's that person's fault. Not my fault. Oh, no. Jesus says, those who are part of my kingdom, I will have none of that kind of thinking. You have a responsibility to be a light, to declare and share the gospel and the word of God. And you have a responsibility in how you hear that word. And you will give answer to God someday for these realities. Congregation, may that truth be embedded in our hearts as we seek to do what God has called us to do. Amen? May we realize that this is not really just a matter of personality or situation, but it has to do with an accountability before Almighty God. He is the one that we should be concerned for in how we declare the truth and how we hear the truth for His glory and for His honor. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we consider Your word today, we want to be a people here that truly give ourselves duty-bound, responsible, and realizing our obligation to the hearing and the doing of Your word. Father, humble us that we would truly seek to be that kind of people more. And help us, Lord, to live in light of that day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account for how we hear and what we do with what we have heard. Father, may those here today who do not know Christ, as they hear the words of Christ this day, may You speak to their hearts and draw them to Your Son, that they might believe in Him and trust in His name, that they might be saved and come to the light out of the darkness for Your glory and for Your honor. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.